supplied by me, that isn't exactly the whole truth. I neither grew them nor paid for them. They were delivered at my house on Thursday. So I just brought them down here, that's all. They were given to me and my wife, and that's why they're here. So don't run away with the idea that I spent a lot of money on those good plants. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. And if you think that Bobby was singing rather loud this morning, and if you think I'm speaking rather loud, it's because that they have now made these things to work on either side here, and they've got the new amplifying set in at the back. So that's what's making the sound a little louder this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, till the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. But while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts very quietly in thy holy presence. Since we have been reading from the sacred word, we would beseech of thee now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts. And while we may hear the human voice, may we be conscious of the divine word. Touch us all this morning and grant that when the time comes to leave here, we'll have to say it was good to be present at the service. Grant that some poor struggling soul this morning shall be brought to know the Savior. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. During the past week, people have been thinking about the crucifixion of the Lord. Last weekend, a lot of them were excited about having special services regarding the resurrection. But I wonder, since that's past now, if they just forget about it and get back to their bingo and their drinking and all the rest of it. And this is just a once-in-the-year kind of business when they think of these things. If that's all there is to it, we miss the main issue. Of course, as I announced to some of you before, 99 people out of 100 don't know the origin of the Feast of Easter. And I doubt I doubt if very many in here this morning know it. And I doubt if very many here know much about the Passover. You see, the Jews speak of this time of the year as the Passover. And other people talk about it as Easter. When I was a boy, Easter to me meant getting out of the school for about 10 days. And I always looked forward to the holiday time. That's what it was to me, a holiday. But when you come down to the Word of God, and you realize it had to do with the time of the betrayal of the Lord, what he speaks here of, his passion. The time when he was betrayed. The time when in the garden he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, being in an agony of soul. The time when he was led out to Calvary, nailed to an old Roman cross, treated like a common criminal, despised and rejected of men. But, as we said last week, the great vital thing was the resurrection. No, nothing like this had ever happened before. And nothing like it has ever happened since. No one ever died like Jesus Christ. Now it's perfectly true that many, many people had been put to death by crucifixion. Others had been stoned to death. But in spite of the fact that two other men were crucified with him that day, one on the right and one on the left, even that didn't cause them to die as he died. His death was different. But you do remember reading that when the soldiers came along, they found that they had to break the legs of the one and of the other in order to hasten their death. They didn't want them on the cross or on the crosses going into the time of the Passover. It'd be all out of place to have them there on the feast day, so they had to be taken down. But when they came to the man on the center cross, to their amazement, he was dead already. They couldn't understand that. Death by crucifixion, it was usually a lingering death. So they hastened the death of the other two by breaking their legs. The man on the center cross, you remember, when he had uttered his last word, finished. And in the original, it's only one word. I know in our Bible it is finished, but finished was the cry. Then he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. But you remember he said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. No one ever died like him, for death had no claim upon him. Yet he went to the place of death. When you come to this particular chapter in the book of the Acts, he speaks here of the proof of the resurrection. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In plain words, brethren, there's no doubt, no doubt whatsoever regards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet here is an amazing thing. No one ever saw him rise from the dead. There was no eyewitness of the actual act of resurrection. You know why? Of course, because the tomb was sealed. Men couldn't see in through that stone. The eyewitnesses were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They didn't see him being raised. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. And they were not deceived. Because, says the writer here, and remember this writer was a doctor, by many infallible proofs. We mentioned some of these last week, the different people to whom he appeared. And he appeared at different times, covering a period of 40 days. And during those 40 days, he appeared to different people under different circumstances, and they were not deceived. He talked to them about certain things. But when you come further down this chapter to the verses that I have specially in mind today, they were eyewitnesses of his ascension. No one saw him rise from the dead. But they did see the empty tomb, and they did see the living Savior after he was raised from the dead. But these men were eyewitnesses of his ascension. Were left in no doubt as to where he is. Now, if they had not been eyewitnesses of his ascension, there might have been a big question mark as to where he is today. I sometimes ask this question of people when they're anxious to be saved. They're willing to be saved. I sometimes ask them this little question. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you believe that he was raised again from the dead, where is he today? Or where do you think he is? And you know, that's a vital question. Very vital. Because on that there will hinge our belief with regard to the whole of the Word of God. In these days in which we live, as we often sing, we need an anchor. And if you don't have an anchor, my friends, you'll just drift with the tide. Be carried about, as it were, with every wind of strange doctrine. But when you come to this chapter, the writer here does a very strange thing. Now watch this very carefully. When you take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here is what you'll find. Now, don't start looking it up now, but spend a lot of time this afternoon, if you like, and you'll find it very interesting to search these things out. Matthew tells us about the resurrection, but tells us nothing about the ascension. But Mark, in his record, tells us not only about the resurrection, but Mark tells us about the ascension. When you come to Luke, he takes you a step further on. Luke takes us to the point, not only of the ascension, but Luke, in his record, tells us that the Holy Spirit would be sent after the ascension. Now, when you come to John's Gospel, you're taken a step further. John not only tells us about the resurrection, and John not only has things to say about the promise of the Father and the sending of the Holy Spirit, but John tells us in his final chapter that the Lord would come again. Now, when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, Dr. Luke, in chapter 1, takes these four things and brings them all together within the compass of this chapter. In fact, within the compass of the first 12 verses. For he tells us here with no uncertain voice about the resurrection. He tells us how he was alive again and showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs. Tells us about the resurrection. And then when you come further down, he tells us about the ascension. And they saw him go up. And also in this chapter, he tells us something about the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then when you come to verses 10 and 11, he mentions here the promise of the Lord himself coming back, the return of the Lord. Now, it's one thing to have a grasp of the truth that Christ died on the cross. That's been very, very prominent in the past week in religious circles. Speaking of the fact that Christ died, although perhaps very few people grasp why he died. He died for our sins according to the Scripture, so says the Word of God. People are more concerned as to how he died than to why he died. We ought to be more concerned as to why he died. He died for our sins. That's the doctrinal issue associated with the death of Christ. It's one thing to grasp why he died, but then it takes you a step further on when you realize that he rose again out from amongst the dead. Again, I repeat, something that had never taken place before. You see, what about Lazarus? What about the widow of Dean's son? No, they didn't rise from the dead. They couldn't. Christ brought them back from the dead. They were brought back. They didn't rise. You see, it's a different thing altogether. No one ever could have said, as he said, and accomplished it, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. He did that. He was able to go down into death's dark domain and destroy him with the power of death, and burst the bands of death asunder and rise in triumph. He has power over death, hell, and the grave. You see, the difficulty today is this. People are trying to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down to the level of an ordinary man. People are failing to come to grips with who he really is. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, who clothed his deity with humanity and lived on this earth as a man amongst men, but he never ceased to be God. He went to Calvary's cross and died in order to effect the great work of reconciliation, give satisfaction to the throne of God. Having completed the work, he rose again from the dead. But then the question arises, then where is he? Where is he now? And on that I suggest to you hinges our faith. If Christ simply rose from the dead as Lazarus did, where did Lazarus go? Lazarus had to die again and be buried. Lazarus didn't live on forever. Lazarus didn't go to heaven when he was raised from the tomb. You know, it's a strange thing, this. You never read in the scriptures of Lazarus saying anything after he was raised from the dead. You have the record of him sitting at the table, but no record of anything he ever said. I've often wondered at that. I'm sure that when he came back and saw this earth again, he had a sad heart. You know, if you have a friend who has left you and gone to the glory, don't wish them back here. They're better off where they are. Better off where they are. You know, after Paul had been taken up to the third heaven and saw things that couldn't be uttered in human language, after that, Paul said, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But when I think of you and I think of your need, well, it may be more needful for your sake for me to remain here. And he was torn between the two. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, for 40 days, He appeared to those chosen ones, different times under different circumstances, and convinced them thoroughly, no doubt whatever, he was the Christ. Then they became eyewitnesses of his ascension. I want you to picture them that day. At the end of the 40 days, he leads them up, perhaps again across the brook Kidron, over onto the slopes of the Mount of Olives, up the mountainside to the point overlooking the little village of Bethany. As he's standing there, he has acted like a prophet. He has told them of things that's going to take place. Ye shall be baptized not many days hence, etc., etc. He lifts his hands in blessing like a priest. Luke tells us that in the closing chapter of his gospel. And then they see him go up, ascending. Though he wasn't drawn up, he ascended. He ascended according to his own right and his own power. Something like this had never happened before. Oh, you say, now what about Enoch? Well, what about Elijah? Now, neither Enoch nor Elijah had the power to go up. Enoch was translated. God took him. That's what the Bible says. God took him. Elijah, you remember, not with a whirlwind. Chariots of fire came along, a whirlwind, and up he went. He had no power within himself to go up, but the Lord was different. The Lord was not so much taken up by someone else's power. He ascended. He had the right, he had the power to ascend. You know what? I used to get this one thrown at me by a lot of atheists who were members of the West End Secular Society. There's a verse you see, it says, no man has ascended up into heaven. That's John 1. And they used to come along and argue that this was a contradiction in the Bible, contradiction. Because back in the Old Testament, it tells you that Elijah was taken up. Yet in John 1, it says, no man has ascended into heaven. So it's a contradiction. I used to like when they came with that one. I used to preach them quite a sermon about it and get them all to listen. You know, one day I was in St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh and had a friend with me. He was an Englishman. Took him into St. Giles. A lot of interesting things in that old cathedral. But away down at the right-hand side is a special little chapel, Chapel of the Thistle. And in there, that's where certain men are knighted, made Knights of the Thistle. And we're in there that day, and the guide was there with us, and he was explaining things to us, and he said, that's the royal seat there. And the royal seat was all roped off with these great, big, fancy cords, you know. He said, that's where the reigning sovereign sits when someone is being knighted. And he explained to us all that took place. So I said to him, would there be any objection to me going up and sitting in the royal seat? So he looked at me and then he looked out into the large building and he said, well, you have to be quick. There's nobody here. Up you go. So he unhooked the big rope, big cord, and he let me up and I sat there, the seat of royalty. My friend, who was an Englishman, said, would there be any objection to an Englishman having the same privilege? So the guy looked at me and said, well, yeah, up you go, quick. So he went up and sat there, and then just for a split second or two, and down he came. Now look, we went up and sat in the royal seat. We didn't ascend. When the queen came along there, and her own son was to be made a knight of the thistle, she would come in, and in her own authority, in her own power, she would go in and take that seat because of who she was. She had the right to ascend the steps and sit in the royal seat. Now, I had no right. I didn't ascend. I went up because I was given that privilege. Ah, look, see.
When the Lord left the Mount of Olives, He ascended in the strength and power of who He is, the eternal Son of the eternal God. Now, His ascension is proof of His finished work. When He came down to this earth, He said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." He entered out into His public ministry one day, and at the end of that public ministry, when He was on His knees in the garden, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." According to the record of John chapter 17, when He was in prayer, praying to His Father, He said, "I have finished the work Thou hast given me to do." Here in Acts chapter 1, we have the great stamp or seal of approval upon that. His work on earth was done. Finished. Now look how the writer says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." You find that in the Gospel according to Luke. The things He began to do and teach. And now His work on earth is completed. He has given complete satisfaction to the throne of God and all its claims. He has thoroughly convinced His followers that He is alive. They've talked with Him. They've seen Him with their eyes. Many infallible proofs. They've seen Him. They've heard Him. They've been with Him. They've fellowshipped with Him during the 40 days. Now they watch Him. And He ascends. Oh, He didn't disappear. It's not a thought. They watched Him now going up. And as He ascended into heaven, remember this, it gives us the stamp of approval that His work on earth is done. Complete. Complete to God's entire satisfaction. Complete to the satisfaction of Christ Himself. Let me ask you, my friend, is it finished to your satisfaction? Or do you think you should add something to it? Are you trying to get salvation on the basis of works by trying to add something to the work of Christ? Or are you satisfied with the work that He finished? He's gone up. And according to the letter to the Hebrews, when He ascended, He took His seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the place of privilege, the place of honor. He ascended to the throne. And He sits today on the throne of His grace. They saw Him going up. Watch how He went up. His feet left the Mount of Olives, and the cloud enveloped Him. And up He went. Not only in a cloud of glory, but it carried Him up into glory. So He went up in glory and went up into glory. It's a strange thing to follow through the history of that cloud, for I believe this was the Shekinah cloud of glory. Must have been. Because these clouds that float around up here and bring us the rain occasionally, these clouds don't go away up into heaven. In fact, if you're going to fly any day, you're not long until you're above the clouds and looking down on them. This cloud that enveloped Him went right up with Him into glory. It's obvious this was the same cloud that came down on the Mount of Transfiguration. The cloud that overshadowed them there, and out of that cloud the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He went up and took His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And they're standing gazing up into heaven. They knew where He had gone. Now I want you to take particular attention to this. Then the two witnesses stand by them, and we have another promise. In verse 8, you had the promise that the Spirit would be given. But now here's the promise. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The very fact that Christ was here and has gone back to the glory, and that's where he is today. Remember this. Here is the proof that he's coming again. Now it's one thing, I say, to take a grasp of the truth that Christ came to this earth. It's going a step further if you learn the truth as to why he died on the cross. You go a step further when you grasp this truth of where he is today, exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, waiting patiently until the day that his enemies shall be made his footstool. But oh, friend, we need to go further still. We need to get a grasp of this, that the Christ that the world rejected, the Christ who died on Calvary's cross, the Christ who died and was buried and was raised again out of Joseph's tomb, the Christ who ascended from the Mount of Olives, is coming again. Coming. I've been amazed recently to come across people who have been religious all their days and don't know anything about the coming of the Lord. In fact, I'm amazed at how little some people know about anything. I was in a store the other day. The lady had a great big thing on her lapel here. Great big badge. And it said, "Save the children. Save the children." So I looked at the thing and read it loud. "Save the children." She said, "Yes." Said, "Ma'am, don't you think that the parents need to be saved too?" She looked at me. She said, "I suppose so. And don't you think if we got the parents saved, there would be greater hope for the children?" "Yes, perhaps, sir, you're right. Perhaps you're right." I said, "Are you saved?" She blushed. "No," she said, I don't think I am." "And yet," I said, "you're anxious to save the children. And you're not saved yourself." I said, "Do you attend any place of worship?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I'm a member." And she told me where. I'll not tell you. And we wish you was a member. And they said, "You mean you're a member of that church and you're not saved?" "No," she says, "I'm afraid, sir, I'm not." She said, "Perhaps I should be." I said, "I would think so too. Yeah, I think you should be saved." I said, "I'll tell you what, when you get home," I said, "you think it over." I was just sorry I didn't have God's way of salvation in my pocket at the time to give her, but I said, "When you get home, you think it over, ma'am. And every time you read that, 'Save the children,' I said, think of yourself first. You need to be saved too. Get the parents saved." "Let me ask you, my friend, are you saved?" "Now are you?" "Now don't say, 'I think so.' That doesn't go far enough. Don't say, 'I hope so.' Face up to the issue. Are you saved? Yes or no? No half measure. For you see, I'll say to you what I said to that woman. I said, 'You see, ma'am, if you're not saved, you're lost. One way or the other. And if you're lost, it's time you're being saved. But here's one reason why you should be. He's coming again. This same Jesus shall so come. He'll come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." You see, my friend, if the Lord was to come back tonight and you're not saved, you'll be left. There may be different reasons that we could put forth why people should get saved, why they should be right with God. The first reason is, of course, because you're a sinner and you need to get saved. Number one. Because Christ has died and finished the work and made it possible for you to be saved. And if it's possible for you to be saved, then you should be saved. Another reason why you should be saved today is because that you cannot boast of tomorrow. Tomorrow is not yours. Maybe your last day, who knows? Another reason why you should get saved and get saved today is because the Lord's coming back. And if He was to return today and you're not saved, then you'll be left. Left for judgment. Now don't you see the importance then of these things that are all connected together in this one chapter? The fact that He passed through the time of suffering called here the time of His passion. Then He was raised from the dead and appeared to them by many infallible proofs. Here is the cornerstone, as we said, of all Christian teaching. Christ is a living Christ. Muhammad was a man and died, and that's it. Bones went to the dust. All the great religious leaders, the leaders of the various cults, they die like men, crumble to the dust. Christ died but never saw corruption. Rose in triumph, out from amongst the dead. See, the gospel presents a living Christ who has power to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by Him. But not only has He died and risen and gone above, but oh, here's the glorious truth, He's coming again. And when He comes, He'll come back in the same way as the saw Him go. How did they see Him go? Now watch this very carefully. They saw Him leave the Mount of Olives. They saw Him go up and a cloud enveloped Him. That's the last they saw Him, going into the cloud. They watched as that cloud carried Him up. How is He coming back? Same way. So says the Word of God. Let me very quickly read to you just two three verses that will tell us this very thing. Listen to this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort it must have been to these men on the Mount of Olives that day when they said, oh, He's gone. He's left us. He's away now. And the two witnesses said, this same Jesus shall so come. In the way you've seen Him go, that's the way He'll come back. It was a word of comfort and encouragement to them. So the last they saw was in the cloud, and 1 Thessalonians 4 says He's coming again, and the clouds will break, and we'll go up when He gives us that shout, and we'll meet Him in the air. Yes, but didn't you say He went from the Mount of Olives? That's perfectly true. He went from the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The Mount of Olives is just on the east of Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the days of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Adol. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You see, my friend, when He comes at the time of the rapture, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, we who are alive and remain shall be changed, we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But when you come to Zechariah 14, He's coming back with His saints. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The mountain will cleave asunder. He's coming. We're rushing on now towards the very end of this age. It's obvious. The old world hasn't much longer to go the way it's going now. The next great move in God's calendar is the return of the Lord for the saved. Are you one of them? If you're not, my friend, then between his coming for the saved and his coming to the Mount of Olives is the great era, 7 years of the tribulation, awaiting this earth. If you're not saved when the Lord comes, too late. What about it? Do you know anything about the coming of the Lord? Could you say, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Can you? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for everyone who can look back to the time when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are ready today for his return, whispering in their hearts, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray for those who have never made that decision, for those who don't know the Savior. Speak to them now. Cause them to think these things through and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Bless each one. Take us each now to respective places of abode and safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.